So thank you, Carrie, for hosting. And I just want to encourage you, as Carrie encouraged you, please be praying about, you know, reconnecting people. It is so huge at Bethel right now. And one of the major means we're going to be doing that is through life groups. And you'll hear more about that in the coming weeks, but also then rebuilding teams. And so just want to encourage you to do that. You know, the interesting thing about sitting down to write this message is that I found my soul struggling with all kinds of emotions as I was preparing for this particular message, and as we take some time today to have a prayerful response at different sections of this message. I think we'd all agree that, you know, leadership is hard these days. Life is hard these days. And it's particularly hard on the soul. And what I mean by that is the inner man, the inner person. People are wrestling with all kinds of things like unsettledness and worry and anxiety and stress and fatigue and burden, heaviness and fear. And just before we went to shoot this today, I was thinking of parents, and it's August the 21st today, I think, as we're doing this video, the 20th, and thinking of parents getting ready for school and the controversy or the debate and the processes and just some of the stresses. For me, like a lot of people, some of these emotions have been perhaps scoring higher on the scorecard over the last several months. And I think that especially obviously because of COVID and the complexities. I read an interesting article that said this about emotion and fear and the pandemic. It reads this: rarely has the threat of disease occupied so much of our thinking. For weeks, almost every newspaper has stories about the coronavirus pandemic on its front page. Radio and TV programs have been back-to-back coverage on the latest death tolls. And depending on who you follow, social media platforms are filled with frightening statistics. As others have already reported, this constant bombardment can result in, and listen to this, a heightened anxiety with immediate effects on mental health. But the constant feeling of threat may have other more insidious effects on our psychology, this guy writes. Due to some deeply evolved responses to diseases, fears of contagion lead us to become more conformist and tribalistic. Our moral judgments even become harsher. You know, as you think about that and just about the inner soul, our inner health, I think my experience is that it's really important to talk about these issues. You know, one of the great ministries that we have at Bethel is our life groups. And as I said earlier, we're going to be rolling out some life groups this fall, and we're hoping for literally hundreds of people to be involved in those groups. In the last several weeks, I've had the privilege of being part of a couple of smaller gatherings of people from Bethel, and as you sit in these groups, and as they function in a healthy way, you hear hearts sharing, people sharing deep emotion, pent up feelings, struggles bubbling to the surface. You see tears coming down people's cheeks. You see at times heads hung low with the burden that they're talking about, or even hands shaking. As one listens, you realize how long and hard the journey is for some. In one-on-one conversations, you quickly see that all is not well for many. I mean, everybody has a story. Everybody has a problem. Everybody is experiencing emotion. And a lot of people are seeking help. But unfortunately, a lot of people aren't seeking help. Well, David, King David, sought help. King David, as a lot of us know, he had a story, he had a few stories, he had a problem, he had a few problems, he experienced all kinds of emotion, and he sought help. Today we're continuing our series, Notes from the Father, which are these prayer cards that my dad wrote on over the period of his life, anchor verses. We all have these anchor verses. And so here's the verse that we're looking at today, and it relates to what exactly I've been talking about. Psalm 34, verse 4, it says this: I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all of my fears. Now, what do you note about that? David is writing about what happened. He says, I sought the Lord. And thus, if we read it from the beginning, you know, never read a verse on its own, always read a verse in context. He writes, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 34, verse 1. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. And then what I love what he says here. Here's a king. He says, this poor man. Actually, he's not a king yet, but he says this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Is it not true that when facing challenges, we can come face to face with our own poverty, with our own sense of inadequacy? Well, what else do you notice about Psalm 34? One thing that you really need to note as you read any part of Scripture is the genre. And this is what is called poetry. And one of the things that's been very helpful for me in understanding the Psalms is reading a book by Philip Yancey, The Bible Jesus Read. I read this a long time ago, but I was highlighting some things in it years ago. And one of the things I highlighted was what he says about the Psalms. As he comments and reflects on the Psalms, Philip Yancey writes, I had missed the main point, he says, which is that the book of Psalms comprises a sampling of spiritual journals, much like personal letters to God. I had lacked the lens through which to view the book. I must read them as an over-the-shoulder reader, since the intended audience was not other people, but God. I love that imagery of standing over the shoulder, in this case of David, and watching him write on this journal. Even the Psalms for public use were designed as corporate prayers. For them, to God, represented the primary audience. And then a little bit later on in the book, he talks about how the Psalms represent various moods of faith. There can be moods of exuberance and confidence in the shelter and the providence of God as you read the Psalms. And then you come to other Psalms on other days, other moods, darker seasons of life. And the same psalmist who talks about the faithfulness of God calls out to God in despair and with a sense of abandonment and feeling like God has, you know, kind of like left the building. Well, we're reading now Psalm 34. We're looking over the shoulder of David. And as we watch him write this, or we imagine him writing this, have you yourself ever been delivered from fear? Have you ever prayed for someone who is experiencing fear? They have a story, they have a problem, they have emotion, and you perhaps have sought to help them with that fear. Well, this psalm, the context of Psalm 34 is not COVID, there's not a pandemic, but it was considered to have been written by David after he escaped from the Philistines in Gath. And David, as he fled to escape from King Saul, so Saul is still king, David is going to become king. And it's just after that David defeated Goliath. We read this in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Here's the backdrop. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this the king of the land? Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. So David has just defeated Goliath and they're looking at him as a king. And David took these words to heart, and it's just interesting what the text says. And he was much afraid. He had just defeated Goliath, but now he's fleeing Saul. And he's much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And so what did he do? He changed his behavior before them and presented to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see, the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to me to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? But David said of that situation, and he delivered me from all my fears. I mean, have you ever been so fearful that You've posed as a mad person, and you've allowed spittle to run down your beard or to run down your face. Well, what are some of your fears? I mean, as we look through Scripture, there's all kinds of fears. There's the fear of people. There's the fear of consequences of obedience. If I'm obedient, there are consequences. I'm fearful. The fear of lack of resources, the fear of the future, the fear of loss, the fear of lack of control. It's endless. If you're watching this on Church Online, you can put in the chat box, what do people fear? Rhonda's going to come later and list fears. As I think of this, I think of this illustration. We have this vine in our backyard that has flourished this year, but there's a reason why it's flourished. A couple of years ago, we noticed that growing in our bush was this beautiful, beautiful vine. So there's a bush in the backyard. We looked a little closer and we saw this vine. And so, like, we're not pro gardeners, but we decided to disentangle the vine from the bush and actually took the bush out. And we set up an archway so that the vine could actually grow more freely around the arch. And sure enough, the vine has exploded. It would seem to the naked eye and to a novice gardener that freeing it from the bush has allowed it to flourish. Well, likewise, fear can be like the bush that prevents us from growing, from flourishing. One person said this, fear isn't only a guide to keep us safe because there's healthy fear, but it's also a manipulative emotion that can trick us into living a boring life, restrictive, like the bush that restricts the vine from flourishing. The fear bush can show up in every decade of life. You think about that. There's no season, there's no decade in life where fear is not present or the temptation to be fearful. I came across this article years ago where this writer, Gordon MacDonald, takes the decades of life and he gives them a title and then common questions you ask in every decade of life. And it's interesting as you look at this list, these questions, I think that there could be some fear behind these questions. Like, for example, he says in your 20s, it's the identity questions. Your identity is forming. And one of the questions is, can I love and am I lovable? There could be a lot of fear behind that question. In your 30s, he entitles it, responsibilities of life begin to emerge. The question, how do I prioritize the demands being made of me in this season? There can be fear associated with that. Or in your 40s, he says, the complexities of life accelerate. Why do some people seem to do better than me? Why am I often disappointed with myself and with others? Or how do I take care of my aging parents? In your 50s, he says, they have moved across life's middle. Some of the questions are, how many years are left? Why is my body becoming unreliable? I'm laughing because I'm in my 50s. I kind of connect here. I relate to these questions. Will we have enough money for the retirement years? I think fear can drive some of these questions. In your 60s, questions. Who will be around when I die? If married, which one of us will go first? And what's it like to say goodbye to someone with whom you have shared so many years of life with? And then 70s and 80s, he puts those two together. A couple of questions. How much of life can I still control? Am I ready to face death? I mean, you think about this, fear. Fear can prevent people from being faithful. Fear can prevent people from moving on, like the bush that hindered the vine. The bush of fear. I think of Jeremiah. He was warned by God not to fear the faces of his opponents. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we read these words. Now the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth. For to all whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. Don't be afraid, declares the Lord. Note that in that dialogue, Jeremiah has fear because of his age. I'm too young. And his skill. I'm not gifted enough. I don't know how to speak. Fear. It can paralyze us. So up on the screen, you'll see some questions. Who do you know that is paralyzed by the bush of fear? They're not growing like a healthy vine. Who do you know? Who needs to be disentangled from the bush of fear? Or on a more personal note, what fears do you struggle with in this season. We're going to listen to a song on this next section of our time together. I want you to listen to it. I want you to allow it to lead you in prayer, perhaps lead you in worship as you think about fear. And then Rhonda is going to come and lead us in a time of identifying more specifically some of our fears and praying with us. So I invite you to listen to this video now.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears have come.
So we're going to go into a time of prayer, but before we do that, you'll notice a PowerPoint slide come up in just a moment. And I'd like you to take just a few moments going through that list of fears that you'll see on the PowerPoint and identify anything that really resonates with you. And then we're going to bring those prayers before the Lord as we pray together. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that your word tells us over and over, do not fear. Don't be afraid. Fear not. And I suspect you gave us this directive because we are so, so prone to fear. We can so easily see how big our challenges are and how small and inadequate we are in meeting those challenges. Thank you that you get us and have compassion for us in our fears. But Lord, how do we fear not? It's just so challenging to trust you sometimes. We don't like acknowledging our weaknesses. We don't like giving up control. We don't like letting you decide how things turn out. Your word says that you work out everything for our good. But what does that look like? What does that mean? Perhaps we aren't aware enough of the love and protection you have for us. It's hard for us to fully trust you if we don't adequately know you. And even when we know you as well as we can, it's still hard to trust and to not be afraid. Lord, your word tells us to cast our cares, our fears on you. And so as an act of obedience, we do that today. We bring you our fears, our uncertainties, our anxiety. We bring you our fear of change, our fear of failure, our fear of rejection, our fear of losing control, our fear of powerlessness, our fear of inadequacy, and all the other fears that are looming before us and are hovering beneath the surface. We bring them before you and ask that you would help us to view them properly. When we slip into viewing them through a lens of our own weakness and inadequacy, would you help us to realign our vision, to see them through a lens of your strength and adequacy, and through a lens of your love for us. Thank you that you are Emmanuel, God with us. We are not alone. Amen. And would you take just a moment to pray silently for someone in your friendship circle, loved ones, anyone that you know and are burdened for that is struggling with fear today. Just take a moment to pray.
So we're going to continue on as we think about fear. It's such a huge issue. And we're still in Psalm 34. As you look at Psalm 34, there's something that's really interesting as you just look at this issue of fear. Notice in verse 7, David writes, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Verse 9. "O, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack." And then verse 11, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." So if you read that section, but then you think about what we just read in verse 4, I sought the Lord, he answered me, and he delivered me from all of my fears. How do you explain that? He says that he delivered me from all my fears, but then he says that the Lord wants to teach us to fear him. So a lot of you know the answer to the question. It's a clear answer when you look at all of Scripture and fear. Obviously, fear as in terror and being afraid, unhealthy fears, that's what we're to eliminate from our system. But now David is talking about, as he moves in this psalm, he's talking about a different kind of fear. He's talking about a reverence and an awe. And so I would put it this way. Unhealthy fear can be like a bush that hinders our growth. We've talked about that. You've identified perhaps some of those kinds of fears. But healthy fear is essential to a living faith. See, while we need to be delivered from fear, there's a certain type of fear that we are not to pray for deliverance from, but for the experience of. Let me just say that again. While we need to be delivered from fear, so the vine can grow without the hindrance of the fear bush, there is a certain type of fear that we are not to pray for deliverance from, but for the experience of. Healthy fear is essential to a living faith. David, in this journal, is writing about a truth that is found in all of Scripture. We should never pray for people to be delivered from healthy fear of God. We should never minimize or try to take in moderation the healthy fear of the Lord. We should never make God small so to reduce healthy fear. We should never rationalize and justify our sin so to reduce healthy fear. We should never disrobe God of his holiness and majesty so that we do not fear the Lord. We should never avoid those passages of Scripture that are actually there to instill within us a healthy, holy fear of God. Healthy fear is essential to a living, healthy faith. An example might help here. Our new neighbors, a couple doors down, just bought a house, moved in. And one of the first things they did is that they built a fence between their house and the lake, Sydenham Lake. And the reason they did that was because they have three young kids. But it's interesting, if you look at their property, you'll see the house, you'll see the fence, but then at the shoreline, there's a dock, there's a raft, and there are water toys. So the fence is not saying, never go near the water. That's not what the fence is saying. What is the fence saying? Well, I think the fence is saying, there's a right way and a wrong way to approach the water. They, the parents, are wanting to instill a healthy fear in their kids so they will approach the water, yes, approach it, and engage in it in the right way. Like, for example, you can go to the water when mom and dad are around. You can go to the water when all of the safety precautions are taken in place. The fence isn't saying stay away. The fence is saying approach, but approach with caution and proper supervision. Well, let me say a few things about fear, healthy fear, as we talk about reverence for God. And I actually believe that these two points, and then we're going to pray on them, are hugely important for us as a church right now, Bethel Church. If you consider Bethel your home church, if this is where you have invested, I need to pray for a renewed vision of God's character, so to have a healthy fear of God. We need to pray for a whole new vision, a healthier vision of God, his character, so to have a healthy fear of God. One man writes this, he says this, genuine faith is expressed in and animated by reverential awe. So genuine, healthy faith is expressed, animated by a reverential awe. And this is the basic meaning of the biblical idea of a healthy fear of God. Unless there is a personal awareness, he says, of the awesome and majestic sovereignty of God, it is impossible to have a meaningful faith existing in one's heart. Fear, healthy fear, is essential for healthy faith. In fact, you see this in the psalm. in verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. And then right away, David says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And then he says in verse 9, oh, fear the Lord. You wouldn't normally associate fear with tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. But fear is connected to tasting and seeing that God is good. Fear, healthy, reverential fear, is essential for healthy faith. David says, fear the Lord and taste and see that God is good. See, what happens when I have a healthy fear of God is that when I have a healthy fear of God, if my right hand represents healthy fear of God and rising levels of a healthy, reverential fear of God and his character and his majesty and all of those attributes, as I grow in a healthy reverence of God, then my unhealthy fears begin to what? They begin to subside. They begin to perhaps lose a bit of their bite. They begin to dissipate. In some cases, in many cases, they begin to dissipate. They begin to completely disappear. Because I realize that God has my best interests in mind. He fights for me. He's for me. He's not against me. It's as I encounter at a deeper level his sovereignty or his holiness or his transcendence, his omniscience, which he knows all things, his omnipresence, he's everywhere. That as I understand those at deeper and deeper levels, fear can lose its bite, can lose its fight, can lose its grip. And I think that this whole tension of acknowledging the character of God and dissipating, reducing our fears, that is a lifetime process. I think what will happen is when we stand before God's presence, right, our understanding of his holiness will go through the roof and we will have no understanding of what it means to fear because we will be in his presence. Perfect love casts out all fear. Bethel, church, I think needs this. I need this. I need this. A greater vision of the awesome, majestic nature of God that will allow us to walk with courage, not fear. Healthy fear is essential to a living faith. And so can you pray this for Bethel these days? We need to pray for a renewed vision of God's character so to have a healthy fear of God and a healthy faith. But secondly and lastly, we need to pray for a renewed vision of God's character and thus see sin for what it is. We need to pray for a healthy vision of who God is, and thus we can see sin for what it really is and what it truly is. Notice in Psalm 34, as the journal continues, verse 11, O come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? And then notice what he says in verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. In other words, when I have a healthy fear of God, I have a better understanding of sin. Seeing God for who he is helps me see my sin for what it is. I think of the classic example of Isaiah 6, when Isaiah writes about capturing a vision for the Lord. And most of you know Isaiah 6, and our prayer is that we would have those Isaiah moments. But let me just read a little bit from Isaiah 6, where he encounters the Lord, he sees the majesty of God, his understanding of God is through the roof, and he said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Note this, he saw God for who he was, holy, 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 and so his understanding of God and his reverence for God is going through the roof. But then he saw himself, a man of unclean lips, increasing levels of understanding of his own sin and the sin of his people. But in Isaiah 6, he also experienced the grace of God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This is how I would put it in this next slide. Healthy fear is essential to a living faith. We've heard that. But healthy fear helps us see God for who he is, sin for what it is, and God for what he has done for us because of our sin. Fear does not drive us away from God, but draws us to him and his grace. One writer has said this, fear has a constructive role to play in enabling people to realize both the degeneracy of their souls and their need of divine forgiveness. It's this awareness of sin. And notice in Isaiah the specificity of his sin. My lips are unclean, and the lips of my people are unclean, referring to speech. And we know what Jesus said, that if your speech is lousy, your heart is probably lousy. It wasn't like Isaiah came before the holiness of God and just kind of saw sin in general. No, he became very aware of the specifics of his sin, of the specific areas. In this particular case, the speech and the unwholesome speech of himself and of his people. See, it's as we develop that healthy fear of God, to use this illustration again, our healthy fears, a healthy reverence for God, then our unhealthy fears, as we've said earlier, dissipate. They lose their bite. They lose their traction in our life. But as we understand the holiness of God, what also should happen is that we should become increasingly aware of our sin, aware of how we fall short of the glory of God. And for Isaiah, his conclusion was, I am a man of unclean lips. And what happens when we begin to understand our sin, and sin in light of the holiness of God, is that that gives us direction on how to live. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes these words. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, one of the ways that I figure out how to live, I work out my salvation with that fear, trembling. It's the idea of, again, that reverence and that awe of the character of God. And as I choose, as I make choices, as I choose speech, as I choose how to relate to people, that's all done within a context of understanding the holiness of the God that I worship. Or in Ephesians 5:21, Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's as I see the beauty of Jesus and the holiness of Jesus, that affects how I relate to the people around me. And we know who God is from Scripture. One writer has written this. He said this, Christians know what God is like by looking to the Scriptures. And thus it's very possible, in fact, very likely, that we will find a God there who does not conform to our very every preference. We might even find a God who disagrees with us. Indeed, we do find a God who's quite different from the one in most people's minds. The God of the Bible is love, but not only love. He's also holy, and he's righteous, and he's pure. And he's not a one-dimensional God, but a God who is just and compassionate, wrathful and gracious, separate from us, and intimate with us. We all need this encounter with God to understand our sin. We all need this encounter with God to understand how to live. I mean, some of us, as I speak, some of us are involved in the sin of gossip and sin of slander, and we need to see our sin in light of the majesty and the glory of God, not the culture or your most current circle of friends. We need to see our sin in relationship to God. Some of us are involved in sexual sin. We need to see our sin in light of the majesty and the glory of God, not the culture or your most current friendship circle. Some of us are involved in the sin of greed and not stewarding our resources. We need to see our sin in light of the majesty and the glory of God, not the culture or your most current friendship circle that might endorse. Some of us are involved in the sin of, and you could finish that sentence. I could finish that sentence. Some of us are burdened for the state of the church. Some of us are burdened for those we love. And they, like us, need to see their sin in light of the majesty and the glory of God, the holiness of God. And I'm convinced of this, that there's nothing short of a fresh encounter with the majesty of God will be what empowers, heals, and strengthens the church in these challenging, challenging days. Now let me close with just one more thought. Typically we think of sin as breaking a rule, and there's a sense in which that is true. But we forget that sin is also about breaking a relationship. Think of a marriage. If I was to dishonor my wife, if I was to go against one of the rules of marriage, well, it would be true. I would be breaking a rule, a principle, a truth. But more importantly, it would be that I'm actually deeply, deeply grieving the heart of a person. Sin is about breaking a relationship. Sin is when we take our deepest affections, one writer says, off the one who deserves them, and this is God, and place them onto other things that do not. Sin, then, is a form of cheating. The writer says it's a cosmic treason, or in biblical language, it is idolatry. Remember, he says, the very first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. So my sin is not just that I've broken a rule. My sin is that I have offended God, who is worthy of all of my worship and all of my life and all of my devotion. Cosmic treason. It's called idolatry. And so we need to pray for a renewed vision of God's character. So to have a healthy fear of God. And we need to pray for a renewed vision of God's character and thus see sin for what it is. And so Rhonda, my wife, is going to come now, and this has been a bit of a different service, but we've wanted to continue our series of Notes from the Father, looking at Psalm 34, and take some time to prayerfully respond to such a serious issue, fear, unhealthy fear, and healthy fear. So Rhonda's going to come now, lead us in a time of a prayerful response, and close off our service.
Let's pray. Lord, we battle with seeing you for who you are when we live with what can feel like a thick veil separating our physical, earthly existence from spiritual realities and an eternal perspective. We also battle with living out our faith and choosing to follow you wholeheartedly when it's so much easier to live for ourselves and please our earthly desires. Help us to grow in our understanding of who you are, your majesty, your authority, your sovereignty, your holiness. Help us to individually and collectively have Isaiah moments. Amen. And church family, I'm going to read three portions of scripture. And so I invite you to reflect on them as I read and make them your prayer. From Revelation 4, 1 to 11. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and above the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second like living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within.
And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." From Exodus 3, 1-6. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him from out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take off your sandals, off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And finally, from Psalm 99, "The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he." Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statutes that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Amen.